That song that the choir just sang might have implications for Tyler Hathorn, Come Home. Good to have Tyler and Brittany moved back to South Fork, and we're looking forward to seeing your face more frequently. God bless you. Good to have you back. We are also blessed to have these folks now a part of our fellowship. Mike and Nancy came from Denver, moved down here, have a home with us, and as you've noticed, they've been a blessing to us in the music already, and we praise God for their availability and willingness to serve. So we have much to thank God for this morning. As we share today in the message, the title of the message is Thanksgiving Involves Action. Thanksgiving involves action. As we do so, looking into the scripture that was read, a portion of it in your hearing this morning, November, as you know, is, some people say, Turkey Month. Wrong. Okay? It's Thanksgiving Month. But it is not supposed to be limited that just once a year or one day of a year are you supposed to be thankful. We are to be thankful all the time. And what we're going to be doing this month is I'm going to have a series of messages on thanks and thanksgiving. And so we're kicking it off with this message this morning. I pray that God will make it meaningful in all of our lives and help us to be thankful all the time. We're told in the New Testament, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that we be thankful people and that we continue in a spirit and a heart of thanksgiving. I want you to look in your text there to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we look first at the occasion of the events that we're going to be studying here this morning. And the occasion is very significant in that they have now brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into a tent or tabernacle that was prepared for it by King David. We've talked about this recently because our Sunday school lessons are kind of overlapping a little bit of where we're at right here. The first attempt that was made to bring the Ark of the Covenant after it had been captured by the Philistines turned into a real disaster because instead of doing it the way God commanded, they put it on a cart and tried to move it that way. When it began to rock, Uzzah put his hand up to steady it and was stricken dead. They parked the ark right there at the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom, and for 3 months it remained there. And the Bible says that all the while it was there, that he and everything in his house was blessed by it. David had been a party to doing that, but he was also a party, if you please, to doing it the wrong way. And so what happens is he goes back, he finds out that he has not done it correctly, and they're to go back now and to get it. And so they bring it, and they're carrying it on the poles that were provided by God's design initially. And as they bring it, they're bringing it back with great celebration because now the ark has been recovered not only from the Philistines, but now it's going to be present in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of David. It's all going to be very, very meaningful for the people. And there is great celebration in the process of bringing that up. And in verses 1 through 3, it tells about that they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. David also, when they had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings, peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And verse 3, he dealt with every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh. And notice that says a flagon of wine, and the New International Version says a cake of dates or a cake of raisins. If you look up in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the word there is not really conducive to a flagon of wine, but more to a cake or a item of dates or raisins would be a energy bar, okay? And he gave one to every one of the people. Now, let me ask you, as king, and he's given this to every one of the people, How's that for a huge Thanksgiving gathering? That's a lot of people to contribute this to them. He is doing this with an overflow of thanksgiving in his heart for what has happened, but I think also to try to communicate a spirit of thanksgiving to the people as well. Verse 4 goes on to say that he made some appointments, and that appointment was to have Levites to minister before the Ark of God and to record and to thank and praise the Lord. The word record there is perhaps not the best word to understand what it really means. If you look that up, it will tell you that it's basically an enumeration or a listing. It is finding specific things for which to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And the names are then given in verse 5 of who those are to be involved. Verse 6, there are also those who are priests. They were to play trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. There was to be a great time of celebration. And in verse 7, David gives a psalm to Asaph and to the others, the brethren. And this psalm is a psalm he has written for this special occasion. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. And as we study this psalm of thanksgiving, it's interesting that a portion of this psalm is also recorded in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. But there's more of it contained right here. And here's David, as the king, putting together this psalm. And in verse 8, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord." As we talk this morning about this, I want us to emphasize something. The psalm that he has given, that he has made and delivered and is to be shared, is a psalm of thanksgiving unto the Lord. It is not a psalm to praise him. It's not about him. It's not about, look what I've done. I've got the tent. I've got the ark. In fact, from verse 8 following through the remainder until we get through verse 36, David's name is not mentioned once. It's about the Lord. Now, hear me very clearly this morning. The message that we're looking at today is not trying to ignore our responsibility that we have to be gracious and thankful to one another. I'm not trying to erase that, eliminate that. But what I want to do, particularly in this month, is to focus our attention on our thanksgiving to God, our praise to the Lord, our emphasis being upon who he is, what he is doing, what he has done. And as we spend our time focusing on that, here's the curious thing. This will create a greater heart of thanksgiving and interaction among us. But our focus must be first upon God. And if our heart is right with God, guess what seems to happen? The rest begins to get itself in order as well. And so we want to press on in that direction in our life. So as we look, and you can do what you please in your own Bible, but I chose to go through and underline a large number of words that are action words in this. And so if you want to begin in verse 8 by underlining give thanks, there is the beginning of action. And this action of giving thanks is something that is, in fact, involving movement, action, response. Let me ask you, I recognize this is on the earthly level, but how many of you have ever given a gift to someone and you felt like it was a meaningful gift that you had thought and prayed through to have something unique and special for them, and you gave it to them? Maybe you mailed it to them, maybe you hand-delivered it, maybe you sent it with someone else, but they were given the gift, and that's the last you heard of it. How many know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you, what happened in your head as time went on without you hearing anything about it? How many of you were disappointed? And what was your disappointment about? Well, there might be some degree of selfishness in there. Well, I spent this much money. I spent this much time, etc. But there should be also there in that a burden for the person that person doesn't know how to give thanks. They really just don't understand about giving thanks. When children are growing up, okay, what lesson is it, moms, because you're more faithful in this than dads, what lesson is it that you teach your children? What's that line that you choose? What do you say? What do you say to the nice man? What do you say to the nice lady? You're trying to train them to give thanks. You know what? This action that we're talking about, we say thanksgiving. So isn't giving involved? And it starts out in this psalm that David has written, give thanks. Something that he shouldn't have to say or shouldn't have to remind them, just like parents after they've cued their kids over and over again don't think that they should have to remind them again, but sometimes we do. But it starts out with a declaration, give thanks. And then as we move on through this passage, we see what giving thanks looks like. How does it flesh itself out? What things are involved in giving thanks? And it says unto the Lord. It says in verse 8, call upon his name. Call upon his name. What is God's name? Jehovah. Lord. How many of you know that there are many names given for God in the Old Testament? And each one of the names of God that are recorded for us in the Old Testament are an identification of a specific aspect of God's character. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, for example. Jehovah Shalom, he's the God of peace. Call upon his name. Give thanks unto God. Call upon his name. I suggest to you the circumstance that you're in might dictate which of God's name you're going to spend the most emphasis upon. But you're calling upon his name, and in calling upon his name, you're calling upon and reminding yourself of his character. And every aspect of God's name and character is good. Amen? Every part of God's character is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is true. He is faithful. On and on we can go with the aspects of God's character. Calling upon his name is to call upon him, and listen to me, as opposed to any other name, any other small g God. And David is saying, call upon his name. Then he says, make known his deeds among the people. Make known his deeds among the people. We're going to have Thanksgiving Day. Okay. Make known his deeds among the people. You know what's kind of heartbreaking? These days, the most important thing about Thanksgiving is Black Friday. Am I right? If you were just to take the messages that are pounded at us off the TV screen, the most important about Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving, but it's the day after, because that's when all the sales are on. And now they have decided we don't wait till the day after. They're going to start that evening. Okay? And so they're trying to get a jump on it, and it's very important for them to make all that money. But as you call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. The emphasis upon God, and the call is to make known his deeds, what God has done. Let me ask you, what's required in order for you to make known his deeds among the people? Yeah? It means that you have to recognize the deeds that God has done. Okay? Reading through God's word is one way to remind yourself of the deeds that God has done. But also as New Testament saints, there's plenty for us to recognize that God has done in our personal life. Make known his deeds among the people. Notice it goes on. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. this first portion, and I'm divided up, you see that in your outline, dwelling on kind of the personal aspect of Thanksgiving. Then we're going to look at the public, and then we're going to look at how they kind of run together, and several of them are hard to separate out that way. But in singing unto him, sing psalms unto him. The message is to sing unto him. David was known because of his musical ability. David not only played the harp, but he was an inventor of musical instruments. He wrote psalms, and he sang psalms. He not only did that, but he produced psalms to be used in the process of worshiping God. Okay? How many know the name Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby, though blind, not born blind, but became blind because of wrong medicine that was administered to her, though she was blind, she wrote over 6,000 songs, many of which are hymns in our hymnals. David wrote songs, and many of those songs were written not just for himself, but for the people to sing. He organized the singers and the musicians. Part of his activity as king involved also the direction of worship. And so when he is talking here in this song or in this psalm, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, he knew what he was talking about. And here's the curious thing. If he wrote a song, before it was sung by the people, who do you think sung it first?
He did.
As he plunked it out, as it were, as he figured it out and put it together, as the Lord led him, he put it into words and he put it to music and he shared it with them. Notice verse 9, second part. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. When it's talking here about talking, it is saying interaction with other people. How are you doing today? Fine. How about you? Fine. In the conversation. How many say that you've had a real great time of fellowship with somebody when that's all the conversation? I suggest to you, when we would begin to think about talking about God's deeds, that there's a very powerful passage to think about. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. As we talk of his wonderful works, again, we remember and we draw to our focus his wonderful works, and we talk to one another about it. He is talking here in the Old Testament concept. I'm talking about in the New Testament. Do we have any wonderful works of God to talk about and tell other people about? Not only what he has done in the sense of our so great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that he has done for the equipping of the saints and the equipping of the church to do his work. All that he is currently doing in his body, the church. We have many wonderful things that we can talk about. Notice it says, glory ye in his holy name. Glory ye in his holy name. To glory here means to brag on him. When was the last time you bragged on God? Now, this may sound meddlesome, and I'm not trying to be meddlesome, okay? Isn't it interesting? We can brag on football teams or basketball teams or, you know, whatever, and sometimes our teams aren't doing so good, and it's hard to brag on them. Or we can brag on politicians. Or we can brag on various individuals in our life. Let me ask you, what's wrong with bragging on God? Glory in the name of God. Our God is an awesome God. When you say praise God, what should it mean? You're bragging on his name. You're emphasizing his name. You're turning the focus. Let me challenge you to do something. When somebody comes up and says, how you doing? Here's what I want you to consider doing. Say, praise God, by His grace, I am doing awesome. How many think that sounds better than fine? When I was in Kosovo back in April, one of the things that was very curious was that when we visited in Muslim homes, by their very culture, when you came into their house, they would speak to you and they would say, how are you? But they were not satisfied with how you were. If they knew you, they said, and how is your wife? And called her by name. And then said, how are your children? And called each of them by name and went down the list to every one of them. By the time you got through, you're saying, we're fine. Because in the West, how are we? Short and to the point. But then you know what the cultural responsibility was? You turn around and ask them the same question. How are you? How is your wife? How's your son? How's your daughter? How's your son-in-law? How's your daughter-in-law? And going on down the list. You know what? That can open up conversation. I want to open up a conversation and challenge us that this month of Thanksgiving, I want you to brag on God. You say, well, I don't know what I have to brag about. Okay, let's do it this way. Say, dear God, take away everything that I'm not thankful for so I'll be able to decide whether I'm thankful next month. How many of you think that might change our focus just a little bit? We have great things for which we can thank God as we glory in His name. Isn't it curious? In what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, what's the next phrase? Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. That's bragging on God. We need to be willing to do that. Coming back to the scripture here, it says, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. As we seek the Lord, it gives us great cause in our heart to rejoice. Because when we seek the Lord or seek after the Lord, what we're doing is we are desiring to go into a deeper level of fellowship. It's us communing with God. We commune with God by being grateful. That's one aspect of it. But as we seek the Lord, we spend time with Him. It's amazing where He can take us. Listen to this passage. It's found in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. For it says, for in the eighth year of his, meaning Josiah, his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, not literally his immediate father, but his ancestor. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Josiah is known as one of those awesome, good, godly kings. When he was yet a young man, he began to set his heart to seek after the Lord. Guess what happened as a result of him seeking after God? He began to recognize that what God had spoken and what God had declared and who God was, all of the things that made God worthy of bragging about, Israel had forsaken and forgotten and abandoned. And Josiah is used of God not only to tear down idols, but to reestablish the proper worship that was to be done in the tabernacle, to reestablish the Passover, and on. He was a mightily used man of God. And it started out as a young man with him seeking after the Lord. In Psalm 27, verse 4, and this is the testimony of David, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. As we seek after the Lord, we find great things. As you look back to your text, it talks about seeking the Lord, and it's seeking His strength, seeking His face continually. And in seeking His strength and seeking His face, it's curious that it says in the scripture, when you look up the passages that use the phrase, seek the Lord, there are 27 different verses that say, seek the Lord. How many think that must be a bit of information that we need to pay attention to? And as it says, seek the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And David, a man after God's own heart, did seek after the Lord and was blessed. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. As we think in terms of this month of Thanksgiving, I challenge us each one to consider seeking the Lord, his strength and his face continually. And as we do, I think we're going to find ourselves realizing we have a whole lot more to be thankful for than we have been focusing on and responding to. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. The word remember there and the word record in verse 4 are the same word in the Hebrew. So it says really enumerate, count them. We sang this morning, count your what? Many blessings, name them one by one. This process that is being spoken of here is to remember his marvelous works, remember his wonders, but also it says his judgments. Now, let me explain something. As the word judgments is used there, it's not speaking of how he has judged this person, punished that person, or whatever. It is his word, okay? Because if you read Psalm 119, you find a number of different words used interchangeably about the word of God. His statutes, his ordinances, his judgments, all these different things refer to it. And so here, remembering his judgments is to literally meditate upon his word and focus on his marvelous works and wonders and the power of his word. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 15. It says, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Okay, the verses that go on from there, go literally through verse 22, is about the focus upon the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that set Israel apart as God's chosen people. And so the psalmist is here saying, be you mindful always of his covenant with you. Because it's that covenant, Israel, that sets you apart from other nations. It's that covenant that he's made with you that gives you reason for hope and anticipation and confidence that God will intercede even when nations come against you. David is saying, remember that covenant because the God of that covenant is the one who is the one who stands behind his promises and his word and will carry us through whatever the trial is. Let me grab you for a second and bring you into the New Testament. For our application, Jesus said on the night in which he took the bread and the cup, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new what? New covenant or a new testament in my blood which is shed for the remission of sin. As New Testament or New Covenant believers, our special privilege is as we remember his covenant with us. Friends, listen, it is that covenant upon which our salvation is based. It's that covenant that says every day in my life I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I have access that I can pray and come right into the very throne room of God. Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. We can come into the very presence of God as we usher forth in prayer and praise and thanksgiving through Jesus. It's through that covenant that we have the confidence now that our sins have been washed away. They've been taken as far as the east is the west. They've been buried in the deepest sea. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Remember that covenant. I want to ask you a question. Well, why don't you do it this way? Turn to the person next to you and say, did you mess up even once this week? Go ahead. If they said no, you say, well, you've already messed up for this week. You've already messed up for this week. Yeah, we've messed up. Friends, listen, if there wasn't the covenant, where would our hope be? When you listen to the news and what's going on and how the world seems to be, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, how many are thankful for the covenants of God? The promises he's made to Israel, the promises he's made to us as believers, the promises that he will fulfill. We have something to be thankful for, amen? Remembering his covenants is a very genuine part of that, being mindful of his covenants. I want to just kind of move on, because in verse 23 it says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. We're talking about kind of a public thing. Show forth from day to day his salvation. I've chosen to put this in the form of being a public thing, because it says all the earth. In verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen. To declare means to public. Make a public announcement of it. Then it says, declare his marvelous works among all nations. Listen to me for just a second, would you? As this declaration is to be put into our mouth, to declare his glory among the heathen, to declare his marvelous works, we as believers have been in too many cases intimidated into shutting up and not giving God the thanks and the praise that he is due. We are told, it's all right if you want to be thankful, if you want to praise God here in your little church building or in your private home, but in the public place, what are we being told? You can't talk about that. Don't say that. You know what the scripture says? We're to speak to all the earth. We're to proclaim it to all the nations. How many of you think that says we're supposed to open up and to make a declaration? And to declare, to publish, our God is an awesome God. We have a cause to be thankful for. And friends, we ought to publicly declare that. We should not say, well, we can't be thankful until, you know, Turkey Day. That's ridiculous. When God tells us we're to declare it, declare it. Verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all little g gods. So when big G God tells us we're supposed to declare it, and little g God says shut up, who are you going to mind? Who are you going to pay attention to? Who are you going to honor? That is our responsibility. He is great and greatly to be praised. We need to overflow with that. Verse 27. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Describing the character of God. And when we begin to praise him and to give him glory, those are aspects of his character that we can highlight and proclaim before them. Verse 28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. 29, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Your Bible, I'm not sure whether it's got a footnote there, but the word give would be better translated ascribe. Ascribe. Or attribute. So here's the reality. I do not have the capacity, you do not have the capacity to give glory to God. He is already glorious. Are you with me? What do I have to give to him? Just myself, just my worship, my thanksgiving, my service. But I can ascribe, I can attribute to God the glory due to his name. Let me ask you a question. How much glory is due to his name? Say, Pastor, you're telling us during this month we want to emphasize thanks and thanksgiving. How much is there to be thankful for? The glory due to his name will take you all month. Okay? As you read God's word and you begin to see more and more who he is and how he's revealed himself to us, we have the joy of celebrating. That's who God is. It's not in my notes, so this is at no extra charge, okay? But it reminds me of something. In Isaiah chapter 44, it talks about the foolishness of idols. And it talks about how a man goes out in the wood and chops down a tree. He brings it home. He carves it up. And then he gets a silversmith and he covers it up with silver. And then he bows down to it and says, thou art my God. And then he gathers up the trimmings and he builds a fire and he eats what he's cooked on the fire, and it never enters into his head that the trimmings from what he made his God of have just burned up. And what power do they have for him? That God can do nothing for him. That God has no mouth, does not speak, has no ears, cannot hear. That God is no God. Friends, we have a living God. He is real. And the glory due his name, we can go on and on and on, and we are to ascribe, we're to attribute, we're to proclaim the glory due his name. We're to worship before him in the beauty of holiness. Get our heart right and worship a holy God with our focus on him. Verse 30, fear before him all the earth, the world, all that shall be stable, that it be not moved. Fear before him means literally reverence him, worship, bow down before him. And here it's describing all the earth, the world also. Verse 31, notice how creation itself is reflected in David's psalm as getting involved in worshiping and praising God. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nation, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. All of creation gives glory to God. Verse 34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good all the time. For his mercy endures how long? Forever. Forever. Psalm 136. You want to spend a little time before God's throne. Go read Psalm 136 and see how many times it says, for his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. And plug in your own life and be thankful that he and his mercy have endured forever in your life, and worship him and praise him. Verse 35, and say, save us, gather us, deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. David is proclaiming here before them, as they would sing this psalm in the congregation, and before us as we would meditate upon it, that we have a great reason to give thanks to his holy name and to glory in his praise, that he is praiseworthy. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And now here's where you get in. And all the people said what? Amen, and praise the Lord. I want you to loosen up here for just a second. Lay your Bible down, lay your books down, lay your pencils down, okay? All right? This is not going to ruin you. It might, in fact, help you. We'll start out kind of lightly with one hand. Can you raise one hand? While your hand is raised, can you say, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. All right, let's try it one more time. This is for practice. Praise the Lord. How many of you can do it with two hands? Praise the Lord. He is great. He is worthy to be praised. Amen? I didn't tell you to put your hands down. Come on, get them up there. He is great. He is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, what kind of a person are you trying to make us? Somebody that's thankful. Somebody that's willing to praise the Lord. And let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room that says, I don't have anything to thank God for? Is there anyone? I don't think so. If you were able to get up and come here, you got something to thank God for. Okay? If you can see, if you can hear, if you can sing, you have something to praise God for. This month is a month I want us to really dedicate to thanking the Lord. I'm going to give you a hint about the sermon tonight. Okay? Poke the person next to you and see if they're paying attention. Tonight, the message is, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Come tonight. Be among those that will be here, not among the nine that won't be. In closing, let me ask you a question. When David wrote this song, and they sang it for the first time, do you think it had any impact upon the people? When they had a king, listen to me, when they had a king that says, we're going to praise the Lord. How many of you would love to have a king? No. A president that would praise the Lord. How many like to see on the TV that he's having a press conference and the first big part of the press conference is, we're just gathering here together to praise God and to worship God for all he's done and to name the things for which we're thankful for and to identify that we have enemies and problems, but they are none of them so big that my God can't handle them. How many like to have a president like that? We need to pray for that. But we need to thank God for the freedom that we do have. Amen? Because it's easy to gripe about the things that we don't have and how things aren't going, and I'm guilty. But we need to praise and thank God and believe that our God is a God who is worthy to be worshipped and honored and praised and served and to be revealed to others. Declare his name. Glory in his name. Give thanks unto his name. Those are all action things. This week you've got homework to do. Wonder what it is? Go back to this passage and look at the action words and put them into action in your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there is a covenant, and I introduced it earlier, that has been made in the blood of Jesus Christ, that if we will repent of our sin and believe upon Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we have now a new relationship with him. We are a new creature. The old is past, the new has come, and now we have become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're a member of the family of God. If we were to die, we go exactly to heaven to be with him eternally. If you're not a part of that covenant, it can be today. Because his invitation is, whosoever will may come. You must admit you're a sinner. You must believe by faith that he has paid your debt. And if you do, humbling yourself, then he has mercy upon sinners. That is his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise your holy name for who you are. Glory be to your name. You are worthy be praised. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. That if we began even today to name all of those things and went around this room one by one with each naming the thing for which we have to be thankful, we could be here till dark because you have blessed us so bountifully. Father, thank you not just for those physical things, but more particularly for the spiritual, eternal things. Because these physical things are passing away, it's the spiritual things that will last forever. And we thank you for the gift of those through your Son, Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, as we sing this closing hymn, help us to be thankful people. And Lord, if there's something you've stirred in our heart that we need to do in obedience to you, maybe we need to come to the altar and confess that we've been sinning because we're not thankful enough. Lord, if you've spoken to our heart, if we need to come and repent of anything, Lord, may we come to the altar knowing that you are faithful and that you are just and you will forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we need to renew ourselves to a commitment to praise you and worship you more than we have been doing. Lord, whatever it is, may we be obedient and come and give you glory in our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.